been some time, I think, since I told this, but about the preacher, he went to hold a revival meeting in a country church, and they put him up to stay in the home of the farmer. And so after service that night, they were around the table having some refreshments. And the farmer said, preacher said, would you like to go squirrel hunting? He said, yeah, been a long time since I've been squirrel hunting. He said, well, we'll get up in the morning and we'll go. So they got up real early in the morning, had breakfast. And after breakfast over, he said, you ready, preacher? He said, I sure am. So they headed out the door, and the preacher said, wait a minute, said, where's your guns? He said, well, I don't use guns. Going squirrel hunting, don't use guns? He said, no, I don't use them. He said, I ugly them. And he said, come on, I'll show you. So they got out in the woods as the sun's peeping up and sitting under the trees, and squirrel ran out on a limb, and the old man just, boy, gave him the ugliest face in the world and killed him dead. The preacher sitting there said, man, I've never seen this before. And another one came out, and boy, he laid a whammy on him, and he fell over dead. Killed about a half a dozen, and he said, to the preacher, he said, you know, I used to take my wife along with me, but she tears them up too bad. Excuse me, ladies. I'll try to get one for the other side of the story. Oh, my. Well, let's open our Bibles to Genesis. That's a good place to start. Well, I don't want the women feeling cheated this morning. They're newlyweds. And I'm a few weeks into the marriage, and one morning the husband, he trying to eat the biscuits. And he said, honey, I wish you could make bread like my mama. And she piped up and said, yeah, I'd like for you to make dough like my dad. That got to him. He said, I don't know what in the world makes you so beautiful but dumb. She said, well, I think I know why. Said, God made me beautiful so you'd love me. Made me dumb so I'd love you. I think I'm even, ladies. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1. Verse 26 and 27, and chapter 2, verse 18. Let's stand now, and we'll just read this. I'll just read this morning since I'm skipping around. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, second chapter, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And they shall be one flesh, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now I want to read a passage, and if you will just listen. The 21st chapter of Revelation, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Dear Father, in Jesus' name this morning, on this delicate subject, I pray for the liberty and the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that you'd give the listening audience their hearts and their minds to me to listen this morning. Open my mouth and my mind, and Lord, may I say everything I need to say, nothing I shouldn't say. I pray for our youth. I pray for the little boys and girls. I pray for grandma and grandpa. I pray for the whole business of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to speak this morning on a three-letter word, sex. That's a very, very important word. It's all out attack on this nation, and the main thrust is a home, and the battleground, so much of it, is sex. If I had everybody to stand this morning, yeah, that's gotten in trouble because of that three-letter word, to stand, you'd be surprised how many folks would be standing this morning. God never intended it to be that way. Sex has been the greatest servant of happiness, and man has become the slave of sex, and sex is a servant of marriage, but when marriage becomes a slave and sex becomes a head, then we're in trouble. So many things are designed by Satan today to destroy our home, our society. And this thing called sex this morning is a battleground. Now, first of all, let's look at some various views about this thing called sex. There are two unscriptural views. One is materialistic. I call it barnyard morality, and it springs from evolutionary teaching or humanism. Its idea is that man's an animal and love is only a sex drive. Whatever he wants to do in any form and when, where, and how is his business. And because of the fact he's just doing what comes naturally. This, they say, health drive requires that the person be satisfied in between two consenting adults. And that's not so also. And with this, then there's no guilt. And when the thrill is gone, you exchange partners. Have co-ed dorms today. We have couples who are unmarried hitchhiking up and down the road, sleeping in the woods. And folks living together without any form of marriage. That's materialistic thing, attitude toward sex. Then there is the ascetic view. And by the way, Roman Catholic Church is not right in an attitude about sex. The ascetic attitude is abstain, and all desire of this kind is evil. They say, well, you have to deny sex to be spiritual. Chapter and verse, please. There's no chapter and verse in that. And that produces a generation of frigid girls and who think it's dirty. Mark of Satan, 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter and verse 1, here it says, doctrines of demons. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, forbidding to marry. Now, that comes from Satan, doctrines of devils. Genesis 2:18, God said it's not good for a man to be alone. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and talks about the matter of a normal sexual desire. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If they cannot contain self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And that burn has reference to lusting. Matthew chapter 19. And verse 10, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. Speaking about divorce, and that was their response. But Jesus said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, say they to whom it is given. All man cannot receive that saying, it's not good to marry. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, physical problems. And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And again, that's physically committed. And there'll be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And there are folks who, because of the kingdom of heaven's sake and the priority on their heart and life, they've stepped aside from this thing called marriage. He that is able to receive it let him receive it. All right, now the scriptural view, God is the author. God said whatever he had done was very good. And now let me say this, God placed a lock on each girl, and the key to that lock is a wedding ceremony. I'll say that again. God placed the key on every young lady and a key to her body, and that is a key called marriage. That's the key. Now, in this scriptural view, there's one woman for one man, a privilege and a responsibility. God's not the author of polygamy and monogamy. One woman for one man. One male and one female. And not one male, two men or two women, but one man and one woman in the bonds of holy matrimony. And it's been said, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And we've had so much in the television is glorifying the homosexuals. Now, yeah, where you just there they are, and glorifying the AIDS victims and making martyrs out of them. And most AIDS victims got their disease. There are some who were innocent, but most of your AIDS victims got their AIDS, their disease from immorality. And our Congress thinking about, you know, putting them on the disabled list. Well, put the alcoholics on the disabled list and the drugs and everybody else, because all of it is self-inflicted. Now, Bible said marriage is honorable in all. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And I say, and I stand my ground, venereal disease is one of the marks of God's disapproval of this thing of immorality. AIDS is a judgment of God. Oh, you say, I don't like that. I don't make any difference whether you like it. That's a judgment of God. And we're so tender today that we're afraid. Oh, we don't lift our voice and we don't make any sort of accusation. I think David had venereal disease. Oh, he said, never thought about that. All right, turn to the 38th Psalm and let's kind of see if he didn't have God judged him. And in the 38th Psalm, let's read. I didn't intend to do this, but while we're here, we just as well do it. People who are committed to each other need never worry about the matter of venereal disease or AIDS. I'm talking about a few blood transfusion. I'm talking about the matter getting in any other way. You don't have to take any precautions. Psalms 38, look what David has to say, and he reads, talks about in his wounds stink. Verse 4, he talks about God's hand upon him. Verse 4, mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As an heavy burden, they're too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I'm troubled and bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there's no soundness in my flesh. That sounds like venereal disease. You ever seen pictures of venereal disease? I wish they'd do like they did us back in World War II. They really laid it on. I'm telling you, they showed pictures, and I saw pictures, man alive. I'm telling you, it got to me that I wanted to walk on the other side of the street when I saw a woman coming. Not quite that bad, but I'll guarantee you, rung my bell. And they need to show these kids in the classroom, instead of sex education, they need to show these kids in the classroom the awfulness. Let them see the AIDS victims. Let them see the venereal disease and the gonorrhea and the syphilis. Let them see that. And along with it, they need to take them down to Skid Row, and they need to take them to the Bowery and show the drunk in his out in his vomit. Let them see the end result, but we won't show that to them. Now, the scriptural view, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Marriage is a permanent relationship. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Wherefore there are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. You say, well, I don't know whether God put us together. Well, He put you together if you got married. You say, well, I don't think it was the right one. When you could give some, you have to have some forethought. He expected you to take it seriously and you have some forethought. But when you got married, you're married. Whether you got married to the justice of the peace or whether you got married in church, you married. And some of you are finding it out that you're married. Marriage, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, is a prevention of fornication. Many times I wondered why the Lord Jesus said this is an evil, a wicked, and adulterous generation. Why did He call it an adulterous generation? Because it more and more and more, it abounds. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every man, every woman, have her own husband. Marriage is for everybody, with exceptions I talked about a while ago. What is it? Marriage is a prevention of fornication. Paul said, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary. Now let's consider, secondly, the glory of marriage. God would not take that which is degrading and use it as a beautiful picture of His love for the church. Husbands, love your wives. As Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might purify unto Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And when He talks about the New Jerusalem, it's descending out of heaven as a bride prepared for her husband. And God talks about the beautiful, holy city in the illustration of the marriage relationship. And the marriage relationship is not dirty, it's pure, it's holy, it's sacred. It is a beautiful relationship designed by a holy God. And the devil has degraded it. And listen, glorified and said this thing outside of marriage is beautiful. No, sir, it's not out of marriage is beautiful. It's terrible. Now, the glory of marriage, number one, is the completion of personality. The Scripture says it's not good for man to be alone. In Genesis 2 and verse 18, the passage that I read a while ago, let me read it to you again. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him and help meet for him. Completion of human personality. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. They need each other. He is not complete without her. She came out of him. It's part of him. And it's a completion of human personality. The man thinks, that man alive, you know, and wife's not very important. You got her for a housekeeper and taking care of the babies, and so forth. And you say, well, she's not very important. Hey, she's very important to you. You are not complete without her. It's a completion of personality. Secondly, it's an expression of human personality. When it speaks about the sexual relationship, the Bible uses a term to know. And Adam knew his wife. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 34, in the conception with Elizabeth, and after those, verse 34, excuse me, then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Didn't mean she hadn't met anybody on the street. Didn't mean that she didn't know a male person. She said, now, I do not know a man to know. And there is the impartation and expression of human personality in the sexual relationship. And God designed it, hey, the revelation and the whole personality of the being. And then this, and it's supposed to be reserved just for one special person. Listen, with a key, marriage. It's sad that relationship been given to Tom, Dick, and Harry and all this to somebody else. No, it's a special relationship. Now, I want to say something tonight, this morning. We try to, the media, and by the way, you don't have to believe the media. The media, what they say, don't believe everything you read in the newspapers. I hope you believe that. I hope you don't believe that. I hope you don't believe that this wrestling that they carry on, that's true either. I mean, they had to be in good shape to do all that stuff, but I hope that you know past that. The expression and the ideas are, well, it doesn't make any difference. There's no man that wants somebody for a wife that somebody else has had. Saved or lost, he doesn't want that. That's built in. That's built in. The woman wants a man likewise to be pure. And so marriage is a completion of personality. It's an expression of human personality. It's more than a physical act. It's full expression of mental, emotional, volitional powers, and full manhood and womanhood are communicated to know. Thirdly, it's a permanent union of two personalities in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and verse 28 to verse 31. And so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. It is a permanent union of two personalities. Number four, it is a propagation of two human personalities in the matter of reproduction. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And when God said, be fruitful and multiply, then what does he do? He brings two people together and they identification, and it's a propagation of two personalities, human personality that brings into a being a person in their image. Number five, it's a divinely created institution. It's a new unit in society. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Now, the unit of society which society is built upon is not the individual. That's humanism. The unit that builds society is the home. The home. And so goes the home, so goes society. And the attack is to dissolve the home and the marriage relationship. And all-out war on the home by communal living, groups like animals. That's wicked. And then there's perverted living. That's and perverted living here, you have two males or two females. And I repeat again, the shows that are promoting, and I've turned on been in motel rooms and turned on the television, the news, and here two lesbians, and they're freely talking to a whole world, and unashamedly, they sit, and they make public the fact that they're living that way. They ought to be shamed, but shame is gone. Perverted living. Genesis 1:27, God made a male and female. There's a distinction in the dress, and unisex tries to tear that down, and whether you like it or whether I like it or not, the Bible still says this in the 22nd chapter, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Men are to dress like men, women are to dress like women, and you ought to be able to identify a man or a woman with a glimpse and not the long drawn out, I wonder what it is. And I feel sorry for these little boys and girls. Sometimes they come down front. I'm not making fun of them. God bless them. No, no. But lots of times the name, and I look at them, and I don't know whether it's a boy or girl. And I look at the name and look at them, and it doesn't seem to match, and I'm afraid I put my foot in my mouth and careful, but I don't know. And unisex, hey, guys aren't to wear women's clothing. And women are not to wear men's clothing. That's an abomination to God. Now, it's a distinction in address of, is put on by God. Distinction in the apparel or is a symbol of God. Listen, 1 Corinthians 11th chapter and verse 7. A man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as his image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. For this cause ought that woman have power on her head because of the angels. And down, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him. He's abrogated his leadership symbol. And I know the styles and all of that, but hey, if you're a Christian, you ought to obey by the Word of God. A woman's not to look like a man in that, and a man is not to look like a woman in that. Right? Identification, distinction, and it's a violation of nature. It's contrary to holy custom. And God, what's God doing? God's making a distinction. Then there's diverted living, and I call that diverted for divorce and divided families. That's not God's will. Now, number three, the responsibility of marriage. The responsibility of marriage. Number one, responsibility to each other. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, this is in the Bible. I'm not going to stick my head in the cover. I'm supposed to preach the entire Word of God. And I don't have to preach it privately. I preach it publicly. This is written to the church at Corinth. These folks had problems. I mean, some of them have been married 27, 28 times down at Corinth. And up on the hill was the temple of God, the temple of worship. And there are 1,000 Vestal virgins that engaged in immorality and the worship of their gods. And so immorality was rampant everywhere in Corinth. And questions come. We're married now. Is sex dirty? But they'd seen the filth and dirtiness of sex. Well, I'm saved, but my husband's not saved. Do I have sex with him? Do I abstain, or we just live together and we just refuse that? What are, and so 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter is written to folks that were previously pagan and their background was immorality. Now, how should we now live? Now, here's responsibility to each other. Now, I'm going to be plain. I'm not going to be dirty. This isn't dirty. This is holy writ. Verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. That means a responsibility to each other. Sex is a privilege, but before it's a privilege, it's a responsibility. Verse 4, the wife hath not power or authority of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. They belong to each other. Defraud ye not one with the other. That's, don't rob one another, except it be with consent for a time. This is to be a normal part of your life. It's not to be set aside except by mutual consent, and only for a time by union of agreement. Consent for a time that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency or lack of self-control. Now, when he talks about give yourselves to fasting and prayer, he's not saying that you cannot be spiritual and go through the sexual function. No, sir. The sexual function in marriage is a spiritual act. It's not just a physical act. It's a total personality act. But wait a minute, said, now what about this matter of fasting and prayer? Sometimes I'm studying and I've thought, and one of the biggest things about a sermon is trying to think the thing all the way through in your mind, trying to get started until it flows. And man, it's flowing, and the phone rings, and somebody needs me, and I answer it. And I'm back, what happens? I've got to backtrack in my thinking, I've got to backtrack and backtrack, trying to get my thought processes as I'm working on the sermon, to get back my thought processes, and after a while, my thought processes come back. And so what happens then? Here is a matter, I want something from God, I need to pray. And I don't need any interruption when I'm praying. Why? Because of my thought processes and my intensity and the desire in that direction. I don't need any diversion. And that's why he's saying that. Not that it's dirty, but because of a priority at that time. Now, and so come together again. Now, do not, listen this morning, do not play games with sex. Men and women do play games with sex, with their affections. If you play games with sex, it will backfire on you. For under that roof where you see each other intimately, you see unclothed bodies and go to bed together, and emotional sexual desires arise because of the fact it's just normal that they would do so, but hey, if you play games and say, no sir, no sir, no sir, then you drive your mate who has sexual desires aroused every time they come home, but not satisfied. You drive them out into a world that's after him, and they fall into temptation, and he got it at home because of the fact you failed your responsibility to your mate. This is a responsibility to each other and a responsibility to the human race. Be fruitful and multiply. Now this abortion thing. A woman ought to have the right to her own body, but that little baby is not her body. Do you know we have killed the population of 10 states? 10 states. Now 50 states now. We only have 40 states in population. We've killed off 10 states. I read an article on the magazine. It was on the magazine. But I read an article on the plane of Eastern Airlines the other day. You should have brought it to the pulpit. And here's this analyst, and he's highly qualified. He said, the thinking in America, you always thought about this younger generation and the geared for it. They've got to re-gear their thinking and think of 45 up instead of the younger generation, because the younger generation, the bulk of them aren't there. What are we doing? We are decimating the population. I, my own body, don't want children. And hey, listen, after a while, numerically, we're in danger with national security because of, hey, I want to take care of my own body. When you play that sort of game, you put the national security of being able to mobilize an army, you put that, listen, in jeopardy. Responsibility to the human race. Number 4, steps to sexual impurity. What are steps? Well, there are a lot of them. Newsstands. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I'm afraid of pictures. Why am I afraid of pictures? Because I don't want those pictures written indelibly in my mind. I don't want the camera of my mind to take those pictures. When I kneel down to pray, then what happens? The flesh and the devil will bring those pictures to my mind, and I can't think about holy things because I've got a wicked picture that I took without my eye, the cameras of my eyes.
And all you have to take is just one glance. And I don't want that in my mind. I want to be holy. I want to be pure. I want to be clean. If I'm not pure, if I'm not holy, I'm not clean, then I can't have fellowship with God. And fellowship with God, I must have. I can't live without it. Filthy literature. I don't tell you, the Dear Abbey column can set you ablaze. You read all that. Roman Catholic confessional. Place it sets ablaze. 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verse 22 says, flee youthful lust, run. Then there's suggestive music. Oh my, just, you listen to the rock music brings out the bestiality. Rock music will never bring out the sacred to you in your heart. It'll never bring out the tender. It'll never bring out the ladylike, the gentlemanlike. It's not designed to do that. It brings out the lowest part of your nature in your mind, in your words, and in the gyration of your body. Suggestive, vulgar, and these new swimming suits, listen, are wicked and vulgar and repulsive. All I have, a little strip up the middle and they don't have any hips up and goes way up here. That's the most repulsive thing I've ever seen on a woman in my life. Suggestive music in the body where there's gyrations. The movies. I've got a little television. I think it's 4 inches, about that big, and it's black and white. The Triangle Affairs, and boy, if something comes on, I don't watch it. I seldom ever watch it. And when I have a big one, man, when it got to be a bad bedroom scene, man, I'm changing the channel. I don't want to get started. I don't want that in my mind. And if you flirt with the first part of it, it'll hook you so that you'll stay and watch that whole sordid scene. Had a lady, she's dead now, in Joe Bryant's church, Brother Cham Macmillan's church, years ago. She came forward in a revival meeting when I was preaching, and she said, now, preacher, I know I ought not to watch that stuff. He said, just curiosity gets me. I just want to see what they're doing. Yeah. Movies, the television, the Triangle Affairs, the soap operas, you better not watch that. And all those soap operas have their time when the bedroom scene. And it'll not only destroy you, but it'll destroy your marriage. For after a while, your husband or wife will seem like a dull guy or a dull girl, and this seems so exciting and thrilling, and you sit there and undermining and destroying your own marriage. Turn it off! Turn it off! While I'm saying that, men, if you look at the Playboy magazines, you insult your wife. You're insulting to your wife. Listen, she belongs to you. You say, I look at those, you're saying, well, hey, you don't look so sharp, and I'm looking to that. That's an insult. And hey, if she got a stack of books of men and didn't look at you, you would be insulted and mad as a devil. What happens? What causes it? Immodest clothing. Man commits adultery with a look. And mamas? Mamas? Mama! You ought to check your daughter's clothing. The length, the top, immodesty is not in style anywhere. A man commits adultery with a look, but very few women do so.
But listen, how many women have made men have immoral thoughts by the way that they dress? Hey, if you're not a harlot, don't dress like a harlot.
Now that's strong saying, but that's facts.
If you're not for sale, don't put out your sign.
Immodest clothing. Petting parties. Oh, the power of just touch. And I told young people, you sit jammed together like Siamese twins, you don't get anything out of their service. Man, there's a message going from your body to his, back and forth, and all you feel each other, and you're not getting a thing in the world. If you want something out of church, you better scoot over.
Why? There's a message from the pulpit, but there's a message to the senses, and the senses will override the message from the pulpit. And I'll assure you, as I'm preaching this morning, if you're snuggled up close like that, you are not listening to me. You're getting the message. It feels so good, so wonderful, just to sit snuggled close to you.
You come to church to worship. Don't come to church to court. Petting parties. And petting is nothing in the world but God's designed ordinance and God's designed method of preparing the body for sexual relations. You think, well, we just play with these. It's designed to prepare for sexual relationship. We can play that far, and then when we get right up to it, we can say, no! Yes, sir. And thousands upon thousands and thousands and thousands said, yes, sir, we can handle it. You can't handle it. And you can't handle it because when you get to that position, nobody wants to handle it. Number six, the pill. Well, I'm safe. And sometimes parents put their girl on pills. I wouldn't do that. But she may get pregnant. I'm sorry. Two wrongs doesn't make a right. A lot of girls have never been on a pill. And they didn't get pregnant. They had every opportunity in the world to do so. Well, what did they do? They had inside a key that says, two-letter word, no. And the pill says, well, I'm safe, like the only shame is in getting caught. Number five, the sin of sexual impurity. It's a sin against God. Genesis 39:9. How shall I do this great wickedness and sin against God? It's a sin against the marriage partner. Never married his wife. You threw away something that belonged to the man or the woman that you were going to marry down the road. It destroys self-respect. 2 Samuel 13:15. It's a sin against society. God said in the days of Jeremiah, the 5th chapter, he said, how shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. It's a sin against society. It's a sin against unborn children by an aborted or a name called bastard. That's a horrible name to give a little boy, a little girl. It's a sin against the body. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Bible said, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. It's a sin against the emotions that makes a person hard and cannot have tender feelings. War whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. It's a sin against a good name. Proverbs 6:26, the Bible has this to say, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious wife. And they got the verse, find it in Proverbs 6. wound and dishonor shall he get. It's a sin against peace of mind. Psalm 51:3, David, my sin is ever before me. And many people today would get straight, I mean every way in the world, but they're the guilt, and guilt would in, listen, would empty most doctors' offices if they just could get rid of this thing called guilt. Now the judgment of the sex violator, Hebrews 13:4, the Bible said now, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but God will judge the whoremonger. In 1 Thessalonians here, listen carefully. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Ghost. Judgment is pronounced. Judgment is certain. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6. Now hear what it says. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 6. Verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Now that's God's word. Judgment experienced. And that's in the hereafter and in the now. Now hope for the impure, and I'm through. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, though they be red like crimson. Is there hope? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. The woman of Samaria, married 5 times, now living with a man. Hope for her? Yes, sir. Jesus saved her. Paul writes to the saints at Corinth, names all the despicable sins of that day, and he said, and such were some of you. That's under the blood. It's gone forever. And hey, if your life was of this nature before you got converted, hey, and you got saved, it's under the blood. Their sins and iniquities will I remember against you no more forever. It's under the blood. Oh, precious blood of Christ. Such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord. Hey, that's a terrible sin. And there's a sin maybe probably greater than that, and that's not a sin of the flesh. But 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. Let me read it to you. We see the outward sins, but there's something in attitudes. 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. We talked about that. And spirit. Spirit that's bitter, that's critical, judgmental spirit. Hey, that's wicked. Also, you can't see that. God puts them together. Filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. And there's mercy. There's hope for the impure. Such were some of you. Now, sex is a beautiful, wonderful servant of marriage. It's a beautiful picture of the Lord's love for His own. God will not use an impure, dirty, lowly illustration to depict that which is holy, sacred, and to be esteemed. There's a bride adorned for a husband. Husband, listen, marriage is honorable. Marriage is honorable. It's honorable in all. And God's blessings. And God's watch care. And God is upon that. Amen.